that. If you have your Bible this morning, would you join me in the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 this morning. And again, the words are on the screen for those of you joining us online. We thank God for you and the effort and time that maybe some of you I know are out of state, out of the area, but even locally, some just can't physically be here. We're glad that we can maintain at least somewhat of a connection. But if you can make it, we hope you will. There's something even Brother Smitty had mentioned that he emphasized that to me yesterday, that the fellowship, there's something about the fellowship that's in person. And so we thank God for that. And thank God for it's a priority to you that you're here. So Matthew chapter 5, and before I begin reading, again, this is Jesus speaking here. Can we just go to the Lord in prayer? And I would just like to ask you, if it's in your heart, you'll hear it first from me. Would you pray this out loud after me? Would you say, Lord, I give you my attention. I ask you to speak to me. Show me myself in the mirror of your word and help me be a doer of your word and not a hearer only for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Matthew 5:17, Jesus is speaking. And he says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle, those are like maybe just, we might compare it to dotting an I or crossing a T. He says, they will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Then verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Today's message, there are really two truths that I hope to get across. One of them is just simply the title, and that's this: the law leads us to Christ. The law leads us to Christ. Jesus said, don't think that I came to destroy it. I came to fulfill. And unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, who were some of the most religious people who have ever lived in this planet, Jesus said, your righteousness has to go beyond what they have. And we'll talk about that and see what that is in just a moment. We're focusing on four of the covenants in the Bible. Today is the third one. The first one we looked at a couple of weeks ago was the covenant. In fact, let me give you a simple definition of covenant so you know what it is. A covenant is just a sacred agreement. It's a commitment. So a covenant is a sacred agreement. It's a commitment. And God made a covenant with Abraham, and very unique how he did that covenant setting. And I'll give you our website if you weren't here for that. It's a great background to these covenants. It's the website is just the initials of the church, CLM and the word family, clmfamily.org. And you can see the messages there. You can listen to them anytime. Check out our history and resources, so forth. But that covenant was that Abraham believed God and God credited him with righteousness. And these covenants all, this is what I hope I get across, that I believe God wants us to know how important these covenants are, how they point to Jesus, and how we can live in those blessings. How the covenants point to Jesus, and how we can live in the blessings of the covenant, because they all ultimately point to him. So we believe, and we're made righteous. Last week, we looked at the covenant of marriage, and when Jesus was asked about marriage and divorce in the New Testament, he said, he directed him back to the written word of God, back to the scripture, and he said, God made male and female for the purpose of joining husband and wife together in a unique and exclusive relationship, and how marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. So there is that loving commitment of how the Lord loved us, gave himself for us, committed to us, and how we respond that way to love and give ourselves to him. And then there's an application to the body of Christ that the Lord wants to draw us into a one accord, one heart and one mind, giving him praise and given him glory. And then today, how the law leads us to Christ. Now, when it says the law, it typically refers to the Ten Commandments. And you might be familiar with most of them, maybe all of them. You shall have no other gods before me. Not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Not steal, commit adultery, murder, and so forth. And they focus on, of course, they give us outward, our outward actions, and our outward actions are very important. God's law reveals his heart. God's law reveals his holiness. And God's law reveals his standards for us. This is what we're to live by. But outward actions come from inward motivations. And so when Jesus said, your righteousness must go beyond what the scribes and Pharisees have as righteousness, theirs was focused on just the outward religious acts. Jesus addressed the heart. That's why he goes on here and he says this in verse 21. Jesus is still speaking. He says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. That's one of the Ten Commandments. And he says, whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, he puts himself right up on equal par with God in the Old Testament, speaking those words. He says, I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, some translations just say angry with his brother, shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever said to his brother, Raca, that was just a derogatory term, shall be in danger in the council. But whoever says, you fool, that's, you're basically saying you don't know God. And he says that they'll be in danger of hell fire. Do you see how he's going right to the heart? So I can say, well, I've never killed anyone. I'm glad. But the Lord is dealing with the heart. And so then he drops down in verse 27. It says this. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, we can appreciate, attraction and say, oh, she's pretty, or, you know, he's handsome, whatever the case may be. But Jesus said, if you look to lust, that's not just the eyes, that's your, the purpose is to look from the heart. And so the law leads us to Christ because we have all sinned. In fact, would you turn over to another New Testament book in Romans chapter 7? If you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans chapter 7. We've all sinned and we've all broken God's law. That's what the Lord wants us to understand. That's where he's leading us to. The law should lead us to Christ. The law leads us to him. We've all broken God's law. We've broken his word. And what's the penalty for sin? The wages of sin is death. And so it's a spiritual death. And then, of course, physical. We know what physical death is. But physical death came as a result of spiritual death, which is separation from God. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they broke God's law. And it broke their relationship with God and plunged the entire human race into that separation, that spiritual death. And sin is in our heart. That's why Jesus goes for the heart. And he says this in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Romans 7, 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I wouldn't have known covetousness unless the law said you shall not covet. Basically, if there's no law, there's no law breaking. I've never been there. I've heard of the Autobahn, if it was like this at least at one time, that there was no speed limit over in Europe, and you could drive whatever. but don't try that here. You might be paying, you might regret that. Not only for safety, certainly, but financial. But so he's saying, I wouldn't have known this was wrong unless the law showed it. It was a mirror, and it showed me, ooh, I've got that in my heart. Verse 10 says, and the commandment which was to bring life, the commandments, the Bible says, are good and holy and just, but the commandment which to bring life, I found to bring death. So what we need is a heart change. We need a change of heart. So that's how the law, it shows us our sin. And we realize, I have sinned, and I need a Savior. So in that sense, the law leads us to Christ. Thank God, what we need, forgiveness of sins and a change of heart, Christ lovingly and abundantly provided through his death and resurrection. The Bible says this in Romans 8. Let's just continue on verse 1. There is therefore now, when? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the key. We've got to be in Christ, not just in church. We've got to be in Christ. And he says, who walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Thank God. We don't deny the law of sin and death, but there's a greater law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus lifts us up higher and sets us free from that law. And verses 3 and 4, I love this message. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled where? Not by us, but in us, right? Jesus fulfilled it, but it's fulfilled in us, again, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And he says in that next verse, those who set their mind on spiritual things, that's how we live it out. And if we set our mind on sinful, carnal things, we'll go that direction. So we have a choice as to where we focus and where we choose to dwell on in our thought life. But if we want life and peace, we have to center on the right things, focusing on the Lord and spiritual things. And he says there that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, Christ means the Messiah. Jesus suffered and died on the cross, and he rose again the third day to bring us into the presence of God, not just bring us to God, but bring us righteousness, to give us righteousness, to make us a change of heart, and to bring us to the Lord the right way. The Bible says in that same chapter, verse 9, this is so important. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Notice these words, please. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Salvation is a supernatural work of God's Holy Spirit. It's not just me repeating a prayer. That can happen, and it does. It's not me just maybe raising my hand, walking an aisle, or all of those things can have their place and they can be good. But unless God's Spirit is convicting us of sin and drawing us to the truth that Jesus really is the sinless Son of God, crucified, risen Lord of all, unless the Lord, it doesn't matter, you can be a child as long as you understand, I've sinned, God's Spirit has drawn me to Jesus to be my Savior. It's that simple. Doesn't matter about the age or the, you know, your ethnicity or education or anything like that. The key is God's Spirit drawing you? And when he draws us, if we just simply, however it may be worded, say, yes, Lord, he forgives us, gives us his righteousness, and his Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us. Thank God. The law leads us to Christ. Would you say that with me? The law leads us to Christ. And that's where, let me just give you this scripture if you want to write it down. It's verse 24 of Galatians 3. Galatians 3:24 says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Y'all know what a tutor is, right? Someone helps you maybe with schoolwork or something. Well, the Holy Spirit, the law is like our tutor to show us, I have sinned and I need a Savior. I like to think of it like this. Our failures can lead us to his fulfillment. Our failure can lead us to his fulfillment. That's what he says here. The law was our tutor, a schoolmaster to bring us Christ so that we could be justified by faith. Would you turn to Romans chapter 10? Romans chapter 10. We either try to make ourselves right with God, what the Bible calls establish our own righteousness, or we accept the reality that we have no righteousness to offer a holy God, and we submit ourselves to his righteousness and receive it by faith. That's what the Bible says here in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant or unaware of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Self-righteousness deceives us. And I believe this is what the Lord, I really just believe, has put in my heart this week. I believe we are influenced by self-righteousness more than we realize. Self-righteousness will lead us to compare and condemn. Some of you might be familiar with this account. Let me read it to you from Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. Luke chapter 18, Jesus is speaking, and well, the Bible says that Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You see that? Their righteousness caused them to look down on others. I can tell you that's what caused problems in relationships. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector, what was like the lowest of the low in their society. I didn't say an IRS agent, all right? I just said, no. Verse 11, they're just trying to do their job. I just wish we had a different system, that's all. The Pharisee stood and prayed, notice, thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. That's great. I give tithes of all that I possess. Great. And the tax collector, standing far off, will not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. One of the articles I put out on the table is by a man. He's a doctor. He's a theologian. Brilliant guy, Dr. Michael Brown. But when he was like 15 or 16, he was a drug addict. His testimony is from LSD to PhD. I came familiar with him years ago debating rabbis out in public settings of, what is Jesus really the Jewish Messiah? When he was 15, 16, he was already shooting heroin. But he shares a testimony of how, he called him a junkie. I wouldn't say that, but anyway, a junkie told him to watch out for another drug guy, he said, because that guy is so low, he would steal from his grandmother. And Michael looked at this guy and said, you stole from your mom. He said, no, but I would never steal from my grandmother. Do you see what he was? We establish our own righteousness. Well, I know I might get mad and say this, but they do that. I know I might watch this. I might go to this website, but look. And see, oh, that's self-righteous. And we're trying to justify our actions and condemn someone else. Do you see what I'm saying about being maybe more influenced than we realize? I'm saying it about myself even. I have to be aware. I have to be aware because I have the privilege of maybe being able to spend more time in the Word and prayer than some people do just by sheer schedule. But that doesn't earn me any brownie points, so to speak, with God. I have no righteousness outside of Jesus Christ. That's why the song says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. So the law is a schoolmaster. The law leads us to Christ. Would you say that with me? The law leads us to Christ. And here's the second point. And that's simply this, like completing the circle. Here's the law leads me to Christ, and then Christ's love fulfills the law. The law leads me to the Savior, and then His love in me and His Spirit in me leads me to love him, then I want to do his will. So the law leads us to Christ, and then Christ's love fulfills the law. If you're still there in Romans 10, would you turn to 13? Romans chapter 13. I'll read just a few verses here. Romans chapter 13. Thank God for his Holy Spirit within us that changed our hearts. He gives us the love. He gives us the desire. He gives the power to do God's will. The Bible says this in Romans 13, beginning in verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8 says, I'm sorry. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Amen. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Is that on the? Do we have that on the screen? Can we? Would you read that out loud with me? That verse 10, Romans 13, 10. Let's read it together. Ready? Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So we need that heart change, because we're going to follow the desires of our heart. If we desire something strong enough, we'll pursue it with actions. And we need righteous desires to help us overcome the sinful desires. Because if you've been saved for any length of time, you've probably come to the realization that even though you're forgiven, you still have some of the old ways, right? Some of the old desires. So we need the new ways and the new desires. That's why it's a continual lifestyle. The Bible talks about putting off the old and putting on the new. So that Christ, the law doesn't just lead me to Christ. I don't believe once, although that's, you know, for salvation. But I believe every time that the Holy Spirit convicts my heart about something, it's bringing me back to the Lord to receive his forgiveness and love. And then I desire to be with him. I want to please him. He puts that desire in my heart. So it's the Lord's love for us and his Holy Spirit. He inspires our obedience. And you might know this. It gives you joy to do God's will. It's like, man, if you know you're pleasing God, it brings you joy. And you're grateful. It inspires us. It motivates us. Wants us to do more. And it's not just love. It's Christ's love. Not just love. Christ's love fulfills the law. One last scripture. I'll read it to you in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, just two verses. Before I do, because we are created in God's image, everyone has the capacity to love. Everyone. I'm not saying everyone loves. I'm saying we have the ability, the capacity, because we were created in God's image. But God's image in us was corrupted by sin. So that now my love can be self-pleasing. My love can be conditional. I'll love you as long as you make me feel good about myself. I'll love you as long as I can get something out of you. That's not God's love. Is self-sacrificing love. Thank God. And his love wants what's best for us. And when his love is in our heart, we want that for others. We really desire God's will for others. 1 John 5, verse 2. This is how we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep his commandments. Do you see how it's the law leads me to Christ, but then Christ's love in me gives me the desire to want to do what's right? So he says, this is how we know we love others. Some people want to say, well, we just need to love. Yes, we do. But this is how we really know. It's when we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. In other words, it's not a heavy burden. Yes, there are times we have to deny ourselves and deny the flesh and the desire to sin. That's not always easy. That's why Jesus said we have to take up our cross every day and follow him. But when we have His Spirit in us, we really do want to do God's will, and it's not a heavy burden to do God's will. We want to do it because our motive has changed, our heart's been changed, and His love is in our heart. Christ's love doesn't excuse sin. Christ's love does not make us comfortable in sin. Christ's love, when we sin, leads us to repentance and faith and continued fellowship with Him, because we don't like being out of fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Do you see how they go together? The law leads us to Christ, and then Christ's love fulfills the law. We'll never just get to a place in this life where we're just flawless. We'll never have another failure. We'll never sin. We'll never have any kind of issue like that. But I've come to the place where, again, never to excuse sin, never to glory in it at all. But again, I believe our failures can lead us to appreciate God's grace and His love and forgiveness even more. Again, it's nothing of us. It's not my performance. It's not my works. It was His perfect work. It's not my self-righteousness, because I have none. It's His righteousness and what He did for me. Then my priority becomes prayer. Then my priority becomes worship. My priority becomes God's word. My priority becomes fellowship. It becomes sharing my faith, because I want others to know God. I don't want them to be separated from Him forever. I want them to know the Lord's forgiveness and love too. It's like someone said, it's another one beggar telling another where to find food. Thank God. So it's not, then I do those, they're Christian disciplines, but I'm not doing them to be righteous. I'm doing them because I am righteous by His grace and by what He did for me on the cross. That's a big difference. Would you say the law leads us to Christ? Christ's love fulfills the law. I want to close with this. I thank God for His grace. Aren't you glad for His forgiveness, His mercy and grace? And not just once, but more than once, right? More than once. And to say, again, not to, you know, I believe self-righteousness not only can make us hard on someone else when they fall, I believe it can make it hard on ourselves when we fall too. Because we might think, well, I can't believe I did that. Do you see where the emphasis still is? It's not on Him, it's on us. Yes, you may have, and you still have that old ways. That's why it's so important. It's so important that we stay in close fellowship with the Lord and grow in Him. I couldn't emphasize that too much, I don't think. Staying in close fellowship with the Lord and growing more like Christ. And then when we do fall again, we don't glory, we won't wallow in it. We don't make excuses or blame. We just simply say, Lord, I was wrong. It was sin. I'm so thankful You died on the cross to pay for that sin. And right now, by faith, I receive Your forgiveness and Your righteousness. And I'm going to stay close to You. I believe the devil wants to use our failures to get us to run from the Lord. And God says, no, don't run from me. Run to me. You need me. And I'm here for you. The law leads us to Christ. And then Christ's love fulfills the law. I'd like to just ask you this. Please think about it. How grateful are you to the Lord for what He did for you? Not just are you grateful, how grateful are you? Enough to want to please Him, to tell Him. And then, you know, these are blessings of the covenants. Faith and forgiveness and love is that loving commitment. The covenant is available to us because of what Jesus did. Are we living in the joy of His forgiveness, living in the joy and the peace of His love as recipients of the new covenant? And if we're not, we can, because it's a blessing available to us. So I want to just ask this one final question. What could you do to draw closer to the Lord, to receive His grace, to receive His, and I want to ask you, what could you do to enjoy Him more? I believe that's important. God doesn't want our Christianity to be just a heavy burden. Well, I got to do. No, you don't. We get to. We get to pray. We get to worship. We get to hear the Word of God. We get to fellowship. We get to share our faith. We get to enjoy the presence of the Lord. I don't have to serve Him. We get to. It's a privilege. So what could you do, if anything, to enjoy the Lord's presence more? And I'd like to ask if you would just stand with me right there where you are. And can we just go to the Lord in prayer and just take a moment between you and the Lord and just let Him know what's in your heart. And if we would just, before we sing or do anything here, before we leave, if you would take a moment right now between you and Him, if there's a decision you need to make, maybe a change you need to make, would you ask Him to help you right now, just in the quietness of your own heart, in His presence, as we just stand before Him right now?